Now this morning I would like to read to you another of the Gospels from Keith. Dearest Mother, and a certain blind man from the midst of the crowd spoke to Jesus. His eyes as he spoke were full of joy, and there was a smile upon his lips. His voice was rich and full, and gave to his words the direction of a river flowing to the ocean. Thus, as he spoke, his voice portrayed the wondrous knowledge of inner vision far beyond the scope of the human eye. Master, he said, speak to us of sight. Jesus smiled at the blind man, and the man smiled back, for the hearts of each could see clearly the beauty of the other. O, my friends, know that thy sight is only the vision of thy heart's understanding. Behold, if thy heart floweth in a river of tears, the stream of thy vision will be without joy. If thy heart liveth in the dwellings of the sorrowful, the view from thy house will be ever that of dark clouds. For the sorrow of thy heart ever begets sorrow from the world, and darkness ever begets darkness. Understand that now thy sight is as a man who tries to swim against the current of the rushing stream. He it is who comes to know the stream as his constant and ever-present enemy. Clouding his vision is the oppression and the struggle that is always his. But I say to thee that this man may simply turn himself about, and suddenly the stream is his bubbling and playful companion, for he moves weightless upon it. What before was an enemy he saw in hate now becomes the friend he sees in love. Just so is it with thy sight, my friends. Thy eyes are constant in truth. It is thy heart that chooses to see good or evil. Look upon this blind man. His eyes see not, but does his face speak of sorrow? Does his voice speak of sadness? Behold, his sight is of the heart, and thus does he see more clearly than those who have eyes. Look within, my friends, for that is where thy true vision lies. When thy ears hear the bubbling brook, it is not thy ear that bringeth thee joy, it is thy heart. Just as when thou seest a rainbow, is it thy eyes that bring joy to thy lips? Thy heart, my brothers and sisters, is thy vision of heaven or hell. Look to it, fill it with the pure love of God, and ever shalt thou know that thy vision is a perfect reflection of what thou art within. That is most beautiful. Most beautiful. Today is what is designated by the Christian Church as Passion Sunday. And it speaks of the passion of the Christ in every detail. I would like to read to you from St. Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by threat and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with ye always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now this I'm having a little trouble with my voice, so hope you will forgive me. This is Passion Sunday. The word passion has many meanings. Some take it particularly in today's world, as being associated with sex and the filling of your needs in that connection. The others have a passion for music, a passion for art, a passion for science, whatever your particular hang-up is, and maybe hang-up isn't a good word, but your particular interest in life, you have, it is said, a passion for. Passion takes many forms. It is a passion of anger, the passion of faith, the passion of ecstasy. But when you have a passion for God, that is the most tremendous passion of all. And this is what Jesus the Christ had. It is what every great saint, every great master that the world has ever known has wound up with having. Because every path, regardless of the name you call it, has within its scope that which is necessary to take man from the human to the divine. It makes no difference what path you follow, by what name you call your particular faith. The way is the way of the cross and the Christ, because man's body, as he stands upright with his arms outstretched and his feet together, is in the form of a cross. It is the religion of every man, and he must go to the realization of his oneness with God by way of that cross. The seven spinal centers are truly the 14 stations of his cross, because they contain within them the positive and negative forces. Also, they represent the two thieves on the cross, that of good and that which we call evil. The one is the magnetic force that is constantly trying to draw the soul by its magnetism to oneness with itself, which is God within it. The other one is constantly striving to create things which will create enmity, hatred, bitterness, make it difficult for the striving soul to reach its goal. We are told also that the body, as the feet are outstretched and the arms outstretched, is symbolic of the five-pointed star, the star of infinity. So Jesus undertook to go through this passion, and it was because of his passion for God, his knowledge of his oneness with him, that he put before us the supreme example of struggle, of suffering, and of final overcoming and enlightenment. It is also the feast of the Passover of the Jews. And they have three things in connection with this that they symbolize: the lamb, the unleavened bread, and also the bitters. Because this is a part of every man's life as he treads this way of the cross. The lamb to be sacrificed is the human ego, which has finally come to the point of wishing to totally surrender itself at the feet of God, even to the point of surrendering the human life within the individual. This is truly a passion for God, a passion of Christ. And there is no other passion, no other love in the world that can in any way compare with it. The soul has gone through what is necessary to bring it through this state. And this is indicated by the Lenten season itself. You see, Passion Sunday originally was celebrated even before the Lenten season was brought into existence by the church. And it was a time of probation. The first 4 weeks in the Lenten season are a time of probation, particularly. All of it is, but these particularly. And it is these first 4 weeks when the individual thinks about his personal life, what he has done against other people, against himself, how his tongue has lashed out, how his acts have wounded other people. And it is a time of penance, of deep repentance, and the desire to come to that point where you can lift your consciousness from this little human self and become filled with the love and the longing for God and the desire to serve God and to serve God in every man, regardless of who he might be. Someone came to me the other day and said that they could not bear to have anyone come in their house who smoked. I don't have smoking in my home either. But I made this statement to this woman because her husband does smoke. I said, in India, it is said the guest is God. And it doesn't specify whether he's to be a smoker or a non-smoker. This is true. It is the same with the alcoholic. This man was testing me, and he wanted to know how I really felt about this. Would I serve alcohol in my home? I said, I haven't for years. But I do have some port wine that I use for cooking purposes. Would you like me to serve you a glass of wine? And he looked absolutely astounded. I said, does that tell you what you want to know? I said, in other words, I give people what they want until they want what I want to give them. Always I want to help them to purify themselves, to take them to God. But also, I am broad in every sense of the word. I try to live this breadth of consciousness in every act that I do. And I act only in accordance with the direction of God within myself. And he sometimes requires very strange things of me. But yet I sit back as a witness, and I look at his power, his wonder, his wisdom, and his glory unfolding in all that he has directed me to do. And I see that it is good. And I know that I of myself do nothing, that I am merely his instrument, and that he has his perfect plan and purpose in mind in all that he directs. And it is this idea of bringing people to the realization that the life in the ego sense is not what it should be. And certainly that it brings with it no joy. That it is only by a complete turnabout face, a meeting of the Christ on the road to Damascus, that the change in man's consciousness and in his heart takes place. It must be this way before he can ever hope to reach his goal. He cannot say that he is on the spiritual path. He cannot think himself a spiritual individual unless he is willing to see God in every human being that comes before him, regardless of that what that one thinks, says, or does. Because he must go beyond the outer. But first, he himself has no right to criticize anyone else as long as he has bitterness, hatred, enmity in his heart. It says in the Lord's Prayer that we should forgive others if we would be forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses as we would forgive others. And that forgiveness must come. And a new consciousness must take its place of trying to see the good in each other, of giving forth love. You cannot say that the other fellow is bad if you yourself are not the living example of what you must be in God. You have no right to point the finger at any other human being if you have not washed the feet of your own disciples. The Christ in you has also 12 disciples. They are the 12 powers of man. This purification must take place. So these 4 first weeks are for thinking about the things that you have done. This is not to say that you should condemn yourself unmercifully, that you need worry about every little thing, but the things that you have done that have not been in obedience to God's laws, you should be willing to face consciously and honestly with courage and fortitude, and realize that these things brought you nothing but misery and suffering. Sometimes they affect everybody around you. This ego trip is really something when it gets started. And people thinking they are on the way to God, thinking that they have attained a certain degree of enlightenment, are nothing but a big bag of ego, spreading their weight, enmity, hatred, doubt, questioning, in every sense of the word. I say that they haven't quite reached the first rung of the ladder. This is what these first 4 weeks are for. The next 2 weeks are the most difficult because those weeks are dedicated to a striving to realize what it means to go through what the Christ went through on his cross, this crucifixion. And people then concentrate totally, or should. The church doesn't do this anymore as it did in the beginning. But to concentrate on what truly it means to crucify the Christ. That Savior, that Christ, is within every man. The universal Christ came down to earth. He was the first and only begotten Son of the Father, created by the union between God the Spirit as the Father and God as nature in the form of the Mother. And that great Christ came down and took human form. Now that Christ, as I've said, that Savior is in each and every man. But this one was a special incarnation of God that came to set the example of what it means to crucify and be crucified and to bleed on your own cross. So the Christian world, during these last 2 weeks, contemplates on that. And in their agony of separation from the Christ within themselves, in their agony of repentance, they reach out and say, Lord, here am I, take me. Do with me what you will. Now the Lamb is a purified ego. Pardon me. It has come to that point of surrender. So it is willing to be sacrificed in order that the Christed one may come into being. Next is the unleavened bread. And there are three loaves that are used by the Jews. And the first one represents Jehovah. The second one represents the priest. And the third one represents the people. And the middle loaf is always broken in half. And although the Jews do not acknowledge this, this is an indication of the crucifixion or the breaking apart of the human ego so that the divine may be born. In other words, it's a separation between man and God. So you're going to leave man behind. You're no longer going to become the Son of Man, but you are on your way to becoming the Son of God. But this is not an easy path. It is not a path of euphoric bliss, I can assure you of that. As I've explained to you before in the beginning, you get this feeling of ecstasy, but it is the highest state of human ecstasy, and it must be gone through. Many people think that just by meditation, by using certain techniques, that they can avoid all of the way of the cross and the Christ. But they are taking the easy way out. Because this way of the cross and the Christ is a razor edge. It is that straight and narrow path, and it is said in the scriptures that anyone that tries to go by any way, other way, is a thief and a robber. You have to pay the price fully for that pearl. And so the lamb is slaughtered, and the unleavened bread is eaten. And then the bitters are taken also, because it is a bitter pill to take. Nobody ever said that the way of the cross and the Christ was an easy one. But if you have the strength and the courage to go that way, the glory of that cross, the glory of the enlightenment which will come to such a one, exceeds anything, any path that you can possibly mention. It is tremendous, because it is the higher realization. It is the path that will take you to the final enlightenment. The individual has to go through a period which Jesus went through. This period of 40 days. There are three steps in the Christian faith, and they are Gethsemane, and they are the trial and the crucifixion. And this Gethsemane, 40 days, or 40 years, or 40 incarnations, must be gone through. Now, some individuals, if they will stick on the one path, if they will keep their full attention glued to God in the form of the guru, that's one who has gone all the way and found the way. If they will devote every minute of their lives to try to do, to make a part of themselves, to become that truth which the guru teaches, they can make it sometimes in 40 days when this period starts. But others take 40 years and sometimes 40 incarnations. It is the amount of effort that you put in, the amount of energy, the amount of faith, of loyalty, of devotion, and above all, of love for God, of giving up yourself totally to the Lord, of keeping nothing for your little self, this little self that feels that it is always being abused and put upon and tramped upon, that it is being kept from things, that it must keep things for itself. This is pure ego consciousness, and it must go. So it is told to us that Jesus, the Son of Man, went into this Garden of Gethsemane, and he was there for 40 days, 40 days in the wilderness. This is when this wilderness, this jungle of the human ego comes before you, and you are in the midst of it. You're fighting on every side all of these enemies. But don't forget that you yourself and your ego consciousness have brought these enemies before you, because now the soul, the Savior within you, has to be the Savior within you has to be sacrificed in order that the soul may be lifted up. And so you're faced with all of these things of your past, and you're taken down into the subconscious of your being. You're lifted up into the superconscious. One minute your suffering is beyond human description, because you are facing that which you were in the human sense, that which you did. And the next moment you're lifted up into the sublime, into the superhuman, and you're given visions beyond your wildest imagination. I know, because I have seen these things myself. I was taken up and I was shown creation from the beginning of time, the grand pageantry of it. And it was beyond my power to describe to you. When I went through this mystical crucifixion myself in India, and I was lifted up, there were times when what I saw as I went down into the subconscious or the hell of my own being, the cries of those that were suffering down there, my brain children, my sense children that I myself had created, was beyond belief. But the revelations also came with great pain. I can remember that every night I would go to sleep for just 1 hour. It was just that time exactly each night. I would be awakened, and God would be giving me these tremendous revelations, but I would scream from the pain that came to me when I was receiving them. But then would come short periods of bliss, because the time of real bliss hadn't come yet, you see. And so here I was between these two forces. I know so well about this path because I have experienced every bit of it. I have bled on my own cross, I can assure you. It is a fantastic experience. It is a purification, a washing away of that which is human within ourselves. And it is a lifting up the Son of Man to become the Son of God, the Divine One. So, we have the Gethsemane. But we also have the trial. And Pontius Pilate represents the law which every soul must meet when he comes to this particular state of consciousness. He must meet this law. Moses represents the law. But that law comes before you, and it is absolutely perfect in its manifestation. So that whatever you have thought, said, or done, whether it be good or evil, is paraded before you. And the law either punishes you or rewards you, as the case might be. This is a necessity. And then comes the crucifixion. And that crucifixion of the human ego is really an experience. And as I've told you many times, you go through a state similar to human death. People don't want to be around you afterwards. You don't know what's happened to you. You come out of this darkness because you lose body consciousness. And then you go into the various realms of consciousness in the astral plane, where you hear this beautiful music, you smell this fragrance that is beyond description. But this is just the first workings of the Spirit, because there is so far yet to go, you see. So this passion of Christ is a tremendous thing. A tremendous thing. You know, actually, when we know the truth of what really happens to man, when we know the truth behind all of this symbolism, it is really a tremendous eye-opening experience. Because the nails in the hands and the feet, the wound in the forehead, represent again the 5 points of the star. And these are the 5 senses that must be mortally wounded. They must bleed in the human sense in order that man can be released from their hold upon him and be lifted up. That's a tremendous revelation when you tie all of this in and you realize the true meaning of all of this symbolism. When you think that the star of the east that heralded the coming of the Christ is this spiritual eye which Jesus spoke of when he said, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light." When you think that the trip to Jerusalem, the Holy Land, or that higher consciousness of man by Mary and Joseph, so that they might be taxed, was a thing of a taxing of the soul, with Mary, the female gland, carrying the Master or the Christ seed, and that the manger is definitely within your own being, that it is behind the stomach. Now, the Bethlehem, as I have told you before, means house of bread, and there's a small conical-like cave where this Christ seed is deposited. That is where the Christ within you is born. So, you see, Easter and all that it means commences at Christmas, the birth of the Christ. And the two are held together just as surely as the day follows night. And it's beautiful when you know this inner meaning, when you know and realize what is required of you. But the most beautiful thing of all is when you have gotten rid of your fear of anything that you might have to go through, whether it be of the things that you have to go through in the way of suffering, whether it be your fear of the astral plane or the elemental plane, where you hear and see the result of all the forces around you, but they don't have form. These tests come to really test the soul. And these tests are very great. But yet they must come to every man if he is to attain his final realization and get his complete liberation. Now, by following certain methods and certain paths, you can attain great enlightenment. You can attain sainthood. You can attain the state of mastery in various levels. But the total liberation can come only when you go this way of the cross and the Christ. No other way. There is no easy way out, because the supreme penalty must be paid. And when that liberation comes, all of the angels in heaven rejoice, believe me, because another one, a great one, has become avatar material, one who can be used in the various planets of the universe to work silently, perhaps without ever being seen, in order to uplift the consciousness of those of God's creatures who dwell on that planet. And so the Christ, this great one, was the one that was chosen for us. And we should be indeed grateful that we were given this tremendous privilege of having one to follow, who was totally liberated, who went the way that every man must go, so that the history of it comes down by word of mouth and through the various scrolls that have been written, so that man can be inspired and lifted up and will seek his own salvation. It's the most beautiful story in the world. Now, at this time of the year, we discuss greatly the suffering of man on the cross, the suffering of Jesus the Savior, the Son of Man. But actually, you know, when Good Friday comes, although it is a terrible day of suffering, and man's heart suffers with Christ because of what he knows that he goes through. He perhaps blames God for having made this scheme of things. But nevertheless, this is a day not truly just of sorrow, but of rejoicing. Because finally, this five-headed eagle, with all of its hold on the human soul, on the human consciousness, has been brought to rest. It has been crucified on the cross, and the transformation is about to take place. So you can rejoice that finally man's supreme effort has been accomplished, that he has succeeded in rising above the hold of the two thieves of his cross, the forces of good and evil, and that good one will be going to paradise, because it was that magnetic force which tried to inspire him, to incite him to make this last final surrender before God. It is a time of rejoicing that now comes the time of entombment, when the soul will go through these various experiences which are not easy to go through, but as a result of it, there is this reaching out in hope, in joy of fulfillment, in faith of that glorious resurrection of Christ, when he will escape from this tomb which is his heart center, when he will be the arisen Christ, the enlightened one, and that he will start his ascension to become one with his Father, so that he may have complete dominion over the kingdom of heaven and of earth. What a glorious thing! And how little it means to have to go through whatever is required of us when we have this tremendous experience to look forward, because as sure as the sun sets in the heavens, he who follows the path, he who becomes that which he says he believes in, filled with the Spirit, filled with love, filled with wisdom, filled with service, and a good will toward all men, regardless of who they might be, that one will surely reach his goal, because this is the law, and the law is perfect. It is fixed. It is immutable. God made it perfect because he himself is perfect, and he could not create anything that was not perfect. He created man after his image and likeness, because man has been fed with this idea constantly of separation from God. He has separated himself farther and farther and gone farther and farther into darkness. But he himself, through the misuse of his own free will, has brought himself to whatever state he finds himself in now. Blessed indeed is the one who has the supreme vision of what he wants to become. And even when he doesn't have it, that he has supreme faith, that if he keeps on treading this path, that if he keeps on following the great light of the Christ, that one day he will be brought to the castle of God's infinite presence. Faith without works is dead. And I keep pounding away at this all the time with everything I have, that you must purify yourself physically, mentally, spiritually. Someone came before Master and told him about experiences that he was going through. This one happened to be with regard to sex. And he said, when this need comes upon me, he said, I just have, it's so overpowering, I can't help but succumb to it. Master said to him, never mind. He said, just keep your attention fixed upon God. I don't tell people or insist that people do what I tell them. I tell them that these are the things that must be done if you want to attain your God realization. It is up to you as an individual soul to decide when you want to do it. You can either keep yourself in suffering, in want, in misery, in darkness, or you can go into the light of God's infinite presence. You can lay your life and all of your sins and all of your burdens at his feet. Empty yourself of your little self, and he will come in, and he will do the work. He will take over your life. He will take charge of it. He will walk before you. He will guide you. He will direct you. And he will surely take you to your goal. But it takes complete faith. It takes complete cooperation. It takes a complete following of the truth. And that truth lies within yourself. But the outer guru comes because they have found that oneness with God. to take you all the way to finding yourself, the supreme, the radiant, the glorious spirit, which is you, right inside of you. And it's very, very beautiful. Very beautiful. There will be many tests, many temptations on the path. But he who remains steadfast, who lets nothing or no one distract him, that one will surely reach his goal. This is the passion of the Savior. It is the passion of the Savior in every man. And that passion is a glorious thing to go through. Difficult, so difficult that you lose your humanness, your human life, so called. But what do you have? Are you dead? Yes, that part of you is dead, that didn't really exist, that didn't really live, that had no substance in reality whatsoever. It was the biggest thief on your cross, that one. And in its place, you have found everlasting peace, everlasting bliss, everlasting joy. It doesn't mean that when you've attained this state, that you don't have still to deal with duality, if it is God's will that you remain in the world. Because you will find that even though you yourself have become that light, nevertheless, these forces come to destroy the work that you try to do for God, so that he may, this satanic force may get in, this delusive force, and because of their fear, because of their not sticking to one thing, that then he will tempt them away from the path. They will tempt them away from the path. When you find your final path of truth, when you find your true guru, then relinquish all others and stick unto that one. I keep repeating it over and over. Not for myself. I am not on an ego trip. Because believe me, when you choose to work in this world of duality, with all of the ego consciousness that you have to deal with and fight and combat and handle, and that those that you trusted have let you down, it is not an easy path, but it is still a path of glory, because God has given us the power to find overcoming within ourselves. And we can always do that, because if we look to him alone for our guidance in everything, surely he will take us to the realization of our oneness with him. I ask each one of you to cultivate that state of being, to clean out all of the enmity, the hatred, the blame, the remembrances of past wrongs, and to make a new start during this holy season, to enter in with the passion of the Christ, to be willing to bleed willingly for his sake. This fire which comes is a very definite part of this experience. And gradually, as the soul goes through these 40 days, this power, this fire, starts to burn in your being. And it is a purification. You should not be frightened of it, but you should learn to handle it. As I have told you, if it gets too great, put an ice pack on your head and lie down for a little bit, and it will subside. In this chapter today, Jesus was getting ready to be crucified. And this woman came and poured this special ointment on him. And this must be done because it does help to control this tremendous kundalini or serpent force which rises in the spine at the time each individual soul goes through this. It is a definite necessity. The rest of them thought that it was too expensive, that the money should have been used to give to the poor. But he told them that the poor was always with them. They could serve the poor at any time because there are loads of them in this universe. But him they would not always have. And so this was such a tremendous, a wonderful thing that this woman did in her understanding, her realization of his need, that wherever the gospel would ever be read in the future, then that woman's name would be mentioned. It's beautiful. So make yourselves ready for the anointment. Make yourselves willing to go through whatever is necessary in order that you might find out who and what you truly are. From this moment forward, give love from hate. Forget yourself and all of your wounds, your grievances, and put your life in God and live that life in its fullness, in its entirety, in its beauty. And you will find wisdom and power and glory And as more and more find this within themselves, these teachings will sweep the world one day. You mark my words, it will go down in history. We don't have a church. We don't have a name. We only have God through Christ. And this is the church, this body of each of us, the temple of the living God. And when you do anything that you should not do, when you think, and when you speak out harshly, you are crucifying that Savior that is within yourself. And when that moment comes, when you are lifted up in consciousness at the time of the crucifixion, and you see the crucified Savior on your own cross and see what you have done to him, you will realize how enormous it was and what a debt you owe to this God-man. And believe me, your heart breaks. It breaks. You want to die for his sake. You want to endure the same suffering that he suffered. That's why you find many people with the stigmata, because they identify so greatly with this historical vision that has been placed before of the suffering on the cross, that it actually manifests out in the human sense so that man's eye may see exactly what transpires within. It's a fantastic experience. These are not things of imagination. They are not merely the meanderings or the wanderings of a mystic. They are the reality of every man and God in man. I would like to think that each one here has the power to lift himself up through following this law of love above all. Love for all fellow men. Love for God in everyone. To keep their feet on the path. To clean out their own houses first. Sweep off their own doorsteps. In order that they might become enlightened minds in this new age. And that we can march shoulder to shoulder and sweep the world. So that the word of God, the glory of God, the fame of God will spread to the farthest corners of the earth. Now let us pray again. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken thy